So there was this woman, she had been a part of a church for a long time. She was about 80 years old, and this pastor and his team had decided it's time to replace the piano and upgrade it to a keyboard. And so the pastor decided, in an effort to honor the history and the season that we've had this great grand piano, we want to give an opportunity to whoever makes the largest donation to the new keyboard gets to pick the three first hymns that will be played on the new keyboard. And so they took an offering that morning, and Mary Elizabeth, she gave the largest offering. And so the pastor invited Mary Elizabeth to come on up and pick the three hymns that were going to be played on the new keyboard. Well, Mary Elizabeth was so grateful, and she didn't give to win. She just gave out of the generosity of her heart. And as she's walking up, the pastor's celebrating and the congregation celebrating, and she comes up and gets on stage with the pastor and says, "Thank you so much. Just so you know, I didn't really care about the keyboard or the piano. I just want him, and I want him, and I want him. Thank you very much." Yeah. Thanks for playing along this morning in an effort to get you to laugh a little bit more. We are blessed by all that we have, and we're blessed that you're here this morning. And one of the things that we've been really going after is navigating the book of Ephesians, not just for deeper knowledge, but to draw closer to the Lord. And so this morning, would you grab your Bible, grab your journal, and welcome Pastor Mike this morning. He's going to get us into the book of Ephesians.
I didn't know you had to tell jokes. Did you hear the one about, never mind, I don't have one. That was good, Jeff. That was funny. Ephesians chapter 3. Hey, we're going to try to, I know we got kids here, so let's get right at it. And hey, listen, we're not bothered by wiggles. We're not bothered by movement. We're not bothered by Hanukkah. Hi, dear friend, how are you? So Ephesians chapter 3, and let's get after it. Good morning. Good seeing you here. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 2. "Surely you have heard about the administration or stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you. That is, the mystery made known to me by revelation, as I've already written briefly. In reading this, then, you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to men in other generations, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise in Christ Jesus." Okay, let's go after this. When Paul wrote this letter, it was about AD 60. And 10 years after this, the temple in Jerusalem is going to be destroyed by Titus, the general Titus of the Roman army. And when Paul wrote this letter, the central focus place of worship for the Jewish nation was the temple in Jerusalem. Now, Paul had gone to Ephesus with Priscilla and Aquila in AD 52, and the number one temple in Ephesus at that time was to the temple to Artemis, the fertility goddess, and it was one of the seven wonders of the world. It was so massive, so adorned with gold and silver and jewels. It was just this magnificent temple of the time when Paul wrote and Paul was in Ephesus. And we read in Acts chapter 19, and I'm going somewhere with this, guys. We read in Acts chapter 19 that Paul goes to Ephesus, and for 2 years he stays there, and he disciples people, and that the gospel of Jesus Christ has so impacted Ephesus that the craftsmen and the artisans who made these little silver trinkets from the temple of Artemis, they were starting to lose their business because more people were coming to Christ than we're going to Artemis to worship at the temple. So the gospel of Jesus Christ had made such an impact on this city, which was about 200,000 people, that this riot breaks out among this craftsman saying, hey, listen, if we don't stop this Christianity stuff, we're going to go out of business and the temple is going to be desecrated. So they start this whole riot over the fact, here's the reason, the gospel of Jesus Christ was changing hearts and souls, and people were coming to Jesus, not to Artemis. This is not just a historical footnote. I believe that's the power of the gospel to change culture. That any culture that is abusing people, any culture, any kind of business that's using people for their gain, God, by the gospel, can change that, and people can come to know Christ as their Savior. Say yes and amen if you believe that. Okay, so this is what the culture Paul came into in Ephesus. This was the culture of most religions of that day, if not all the religions. If you wanted to meet God, you had to go to their temple to meet God. And what Paul is trying to get to us and to the church of Ephesus is that in Christ, that is no longer exists. That there is no place that you go meet God, because now God is with and in you. Let that settle for a moment. That in Christianity, you can't throw up a map and say, man, if you could just get to this place in the world, you'll find Jesus there. In Christianity, the beauty of it is this. As Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, he says this, don't you know that your bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit? No longer do we go to a temple to find God. Now we are, look at this, we are carriers of God. Pause for just a moment. Look to the person to your left or right. If that person knows Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, you're a God carrier. You're not God, but you carry God. That you are not just a human being with flesh. You're not just a person who's got issues. You're not just a person who goes and does a job. You are a carrier of God, the Holy Spirit, within you. And like in the days of Paul, you would have to pay to go to the temple. You'd have to offer sacrifices. You'd have to give money. You'd have to buy animals to slaughter. And what God tells us today is this. You don't have to pay to be with God. God paid to be with you. Come on, think about that. How many of us have this idea that God is this ogre? He's this mean guy who does bad stuff and he hates us. No, God loves us so much that he paid to be with you. And what is that price? 1 Peter tells us what that price is. Could you put 1 Peter up there real quick? Read it with me, would you? He says this. Bam. Read out loud, would you? For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver. Okay, pause for a second. How many would love to have more gold and silver? Right? How many like have your bank account full of gold and silver? Peter goes, that's just perishable stuff. That has no value, really. But what was the price that was paid? Peter says, it was with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish. When Paul said in 1 Corinthians 6, he says, you are the temple of the Holy Spirit. You were bought with the price. Therefore, honor God with your body. Peter answers the question, well, what was the price? It was with the blood of Jesus Christ that you and I were purchased for salvation. And now, dear ones, listen, this is an old statement, but hear it again. You don't go to church, you are church. Let me say this side. You don't go to church, you are church. Okay, yeah. We've heard that sigh, we've heard that. Now, you guys can do better. You don't go to church, you are church. Yeah. See, yeah. This is the safe side over here. I can tell you that much right now. The value of something, if you want to buy something, the value of what they want to, what you're selling, or the value of that item is what somebody's willing to pay for it. So I've got this phone. It was a gift from my daughter. Wow, awesome. It's an iPhone. All the cool phones are iPhones, by the way. Right? Apple says, if you want to buy this phone, here's the cost for it. If you want to have this, you got to pay for it. And so they set a value of what this thing costs. So here's what God does. I value you so much that the price I'm willing to pay is the life of my son. Your value is not based on this. It's not based on this. It's not based on this. It is on the price that God is willing to pay so that you can have a relationship with him. And he set the price at his son, dying on a cross. That's what we're coming to. This is more than a holiday of hunting Easter eggs, as fun as that is. It's more than little rabbits going buck, 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 and a chicken, you know, an egg of chocolate comes out. That's not what that's about. This is about Jesus Christ giving his life for us that we might be restored into relationship with God, because sin has separated all of us from God. And Paul's trying to tell us this. You don't have to go here or there to find God. You can find God right here through the person of Jesus Christ. I think that's pretty good. And Paul says, listen, for thousands of years, this is how it's always been. You go to a temple to meet with God. You make this pilgrimage to meet with God. For thousands of years, many, many religions, you go meet with God. And Paul says, now I have this revelation. Now there's this insight that God kept secret until it was time to be revealed. And we're going to learn why that is in just a moment. That God kept this secret, that now you don't go to meet with God. God comes to meet with you. So when you go home today, you did not leave God in this building. He's not waiting for you saying, I'll see you next Sunday. I'll be here. Have a good week. Hope things work out for you. But I'll be here waiting for you. God goes home with you because you are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Man, I've heard that all my whole life, but when I read that again today or this week, I paused and I went, do we see what you see? Do we see the value that God puts in us? So why? Why did God do all this? Go with me to verse 10, and then I'm almost done. Somebody, I'm doing like 2-minute eschatology on Facebook, and someone suggested, could I do that on Sundays? Look at what Paul says in verse 10. He says this. His intent, his being God, was that now through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly realms. What? According to his eternal purpose, which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. In him and through faith in him, we may approach God with boldness, freedom, and with confidence. So, what was God's intent? Through the church. In the Old Testament, they never used the word church. It was a word that the Greeks used when anybody gathered. So, if you were going to have a dinner party at your house back in the time of Jesus, and you say, hey guys, why don't you come to my house? We're going to have church. Ecclesia, however you want to say it. It was just when people congregated, just when people got together. It's just a church was not even the mindset of a building. It was just when people got together. So God's intent was now through when his people, who are carriers of God, gather together, that the many facets, the manifold wisdom of God may be revealed. And manifold is like when you shine light on a diamond and it reflects different ways. Or when I was a kid, do you guys remember disco balls? You can tell by the way I use my walk, I'm a Christian man. Come on, let's talk. Oh, I see people pointing to heaven right now, but I don't see anything. Okay. Oh. Man, that stirred some stuff, didn't it? That's awesome. Thank you very much. Through those who are God carriers, it's through our lives that God, in many facets, in many ways, reveals who he is to the world. So one of the ways that God has used me is this. He's called me, this is one of the facets, to be a teacher. He's called Jeff, he's called Jennifer, Josh, and Tiffany, and Jack, and worship leaders. And so this is just one of the ways that God uses to express his wisdom to the world. But you know what? If you fix somebody's car in the name of Jesus, that's his manifold wisdom. If you mow somebody's lawn in the name of Jesus, that's the manifold wisdom. If you help out any way, even in a cup of cold water, it's God's way of demonstrating to the world the wisdom that through us, we are carriers of the Holy Spirit, and we reveal God to the world because of who we carry. And it doesn't have to look like just one thing. So right now, I got a microphone, and you're all looking this way. That's only one way. But that's not the only way. We've got our power groups going on. We've got a Sunday night class going on. We've got things that we do all week long to show the manifold wisdom to the earth. Paul says this in Colossians, real quick, same author of Ephesians. He says this, I have become its servant, talking about the gospel, by the commission God gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness, the mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, see that same theme, but is now disclosed to the saints. Do you see what I see? I was raised in church my whole life. Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, Monday night worship practice. I mean, we were there 4 to 5 nights a week, my whole life. And it wasn't until I was about 18 that I saw it. I've been around it. I heard it. I played in the Easter musicals. I did the flannel graph as a kid. I went to Sunday school and they had the Jesus walking on water like this. I did it all, but I didn't see it until I was older. And can I just pause for a moment here? This is so brilliant what Paul is showing of the heart of God. In chapter 1, he started it. And what does he do? He started this idea, this thought of, hey, this has been hidden from ages past, but now been revealed to us. Paul recognized that it is so amazing what he's writing that he has to pray that they see it afterwards. And he picks it up again in chapter 3. And it's so remarkable. What does he do? He has to pray again. Because until you see it, these are just words being spoken and words in a book. But when you see it, it changes your life. And what he says is this. If you are a follower of Christ, you see it. And now through us, we express to the world, Paul says, to them, God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. That, guys, do you know who you are to the world? You're this huge mirror that shines the light of Jesus by the way you act and by the way you lived. Even if it's imperfect, God still says, I am revealing something to you that you might be the light. So when God is on your face, when God is in your life, you reflect to the world, Jesus is alive. That God's purpose, kept hidden before the foundations of the earth, was accomplished in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. And when you see it, now you reflect it to the world. High five somebody and say, that's you. Come on. That's you. But look, at this. Think about this. The text doesn't just go this way. Now the text soars. And it says this. When we live out the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, Paul says, this is now reflected to heavenly beings. 1 Peter 1 says, talking about redemption, talking about salvation. Listen to this. Even angels want to look into this. Angels don't know the redemption story. Angels don't know sin. Angels doesn't know the sacrifice. They don't get it. We get it, and the angels go, Richardson? Really? You chose Richardson? I got to look into this. But here's the other thing. Paul says it's the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly realms. Listen, he doesn't say why, but we're going to tie another scripture to kind of figure this out. Here's what I think. Do you know that when you and I live out the life of Jesus, it's not just here, but you're reminding demons and spiritual entities that their time is short. And they've got a shelf life, and they've got an expiration date. And that when we live it out, don't think it's just, well, I've lived it, nobody got saved, but there's more going on. There are spiritual beings that are being reminded like, dang, it's coming to an end. How does he know that? By the way in which we live out the resurrection, the death, and the life of Jesus. Can I give you one more scripture? Here we go. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, real quick. And then we're going to receive communion and have some more worship for the Lord. Everybody good? Yeah. Chapter 2, verse 6. Paul's talking again about this mystery, and he says this, we do, however, speak a message of wisdom among the mature, but not the wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. No, we speak God's secret wisdom, a wisdom that has been hidden and that God destined for our glory before time began. Boy, meditate on those words if you get a chance. Verse 8, none of the rulers of this age understood it. For if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. However, as it is written, no eye has seen, nor has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him, but God has revealed it to us by his Spirit. Now, I've used this verse when it talks about heaven. People going to heaven, we don't have a clue what it's going to be like, but that's not what Paul's talking about. He's talking about this mystery that was hidden by God before the creation of the world. And what he's trying to tell us is this, If Satan and his forces would have known what God's plan was, they would not have crucified Jesus. Why? Missions organizations estimate there are 2.6 billion Christians in the world today. There's 8 billion people. We got work to do, but think about it. 2.6 billion people. Now pause. Israel lost their religion when the temple was destroyed. But there are 2.6 billion temples on the planet. How do you snuff that out? And in our world, when you persecute them and kill them, they grow like rabbits. That Satan had no idea, because God kept it hidden in his heart, that through the life and death of Jesus Christ, that this wasn't going to destroy the church, this was going to explode the church. And so we read in the book of John, on John chapter 13, on the night that Jesus is betrayed, John says these words, and Satan enters into Judas. Jesus turns to Judas and says, what you're about to do, do quickly. Disciples have no idea what's going on. Judas leaves Jesus, goes to the religious leaders, tells the religious leaders where Jesus is going to be so that they can capture him, and he betrayed Jesus. And now they go to the Roman government because they don't have power to kill, and through the Roman government, they pressured the Roman government to not only beat Jesus and torture Jesus, but to crucify Jesus. And God's secret mission was this, that through Jesus Christ, his eternal plan was going to be made. Nobody else knew it. And when that was done, the church went boom. And think about for 2,000 years, how many billions of people have been followers of Jesus Christ? Listen, I was young and now I'm older. And I have heard this phrase over and over again. The church is going down. It's not going to make it. I remember there was a Time magazine article, God is dead. And it was, I've heard it since I was a young boy, the church isn't going to make it. Now listen, pause with me this moment. Denominations can stop, and buildings can close down, but the church will never end. Because this isn't the church, this is the church. Why is it important that we gather then? Why is it important we do that? Because collectively together, Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2, remember when Jeff taught on being fitted together? It is together that we are building this temple, Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2. It's this place where we gather together in which God by his Spirit dwells. So we all bring the person of the Holy Spirit with us. And collectively, as we honor God, we are creating a habitation for God to dwell. But it doesn't have to be here only. It's where two or three gather in his name. I am in their midst. It's sad when denominations shut. It's sad when churches close. But that's not the whole story. We're the church. And this had never been done in the history of the world before. Because the history of the world was you go to the temple of whatever God you want and you find them there. And God says, I've got this secret. And it was accomplished in the life, death, and resurrection of my son. I'm now going to dwell in people. So when we look at each other, when we gather each other, we're not trying to just sing songs and overhead and learn some information. What we're doing is it's one of the ways God disciples us into the manifold wisdom of his glory. That when we sing the songs, it's not just, I like that style or I like that. It's not that. It is that we together as God carriers, we're lifting up God. And you say, Mike, the world doesn't know what's going on. Yeah, but that's not all that's going on. We've got principalities and powers of the air that are going, dang, my time's coming to an end. How do they know that? The temple of the Holy Spirit is honoring Jesus. So, don't ever underestimate. Never underestimate when you're kind to somebody. Never underestimate when you forgive somebody or you ask for forgiveness. Never underestimate when you just share the love in multifaceted ways. We have people in our church who want to stand on the street corner and say, you need Jesus! Beautiful. That's one of the manifold ways in which God works through them. We have others that say, hey, I just want to build a relationship. Let's let them know Jesus that way. We got others say, hey, how can I serve? How can I be God? It's the manifold wisdom of God that reflects his glory to a world. So, we're going to reflect his glory. Worship team, would you come on up? We've already done it. But with this knowledge, God doesn't care if you sound like a toad when you sing. Man, I don't sing because I don't sound good. I don't sing because I can't. It doesn't matter to God. Here's what I tell people all the time. By the time it gets to God's ear, somehow he filters it through these filters, and it sounds beautiful to him. Now, the person next to you might not sound as beautiful, but to him, it's glorious. And what we're doing right now, and Pastor Jeff is going to help us with this, we're going to receive communion. Now, communion is not an Echo Hills thing. If you don't have your communion, you're a follower of Jesus, there's some on the back tables, there's some over here in the front. Be sure and grab one. So, where we got to do this, where we learned kind of the pattern is 1 Corinthians chapter 11, where Paul is talking to a church and he says, listen, I got to deal with something first. Before we receive the communion, we got to deal with something. And what was taking place, they were having this feast. And during this feast, there were people who were just gorging themselves on food. Right? And just burp. And over in the corner were these poor people who didn't have anything. And they were starving. And they're eating. Oh, God, take it away. I can't have any more. And Paul says, wait a second here. That doesn't reflect the glory of God. That's not how we work. Some of you are getting drunk. Now, I've been in church a long time, but I've never had someone during communion go, Pastor Mike, can I say something? Oh, it's Bill. He's drunk again. Here we go. You know, we've never had that happen, but Paul was having people who were drunk during the communion. So you think we got it bad? Come on, guys. It's not that bad. Paul was saying this. Listen, we can't do this because what we're remembering is that we are carriers of the Holy Spirit. What we're remembering is that the value that God placed upon you was his son's life. What we're remembering is all that God did for us, that you don't have to go to God. God is within you. So the way in which we act toward each other is important because it demonstrates how much we know our value and what God has done for us. So how you can share the glory of God is this. If you've got an issue with somebody in our church, you got somebody else, you got two God carriers who are having a fight. That don't work. God doesn't divide himself. How you can bring glory to God is this. Hey, before I receive this, I'm sorry if I've hurt your feelings. Will you forgive me? Absolutely, I will. Guess what? We just reflected the glory of God to the world. And that was what Paul's trying to deal with. He's trying to deal with this, that this bread and this forgiveness is important. So, would you close your eyes? I'm going to turn over to Pastor Jeff in just a moment. We're going to go back into worship. Before you receive this, number one, if you have not embraced Christ as your personal Savior, we're not selling you anything. We're not trying to sell you something. All we're trying to tell you is God loved you so much, the value he placed on your life, that he gave his son who died on a cross that you might have forgiveness of sin. And then what this becomes? This becomes your public declaration that I've accepted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. And that's why we say, hey, listen, if you're in Christ, we don't care what church you come from. Bible believing church, awesome. But this is it. I am telling you something when I take this communion cup, that I believe that Jesus Christ gave his life for me. And if you haven't today, we're not going to embarrass you. We're not going to have you stand, do a bunch of gymnastics. Take the communion. Say these words, Jesus, forgive me of my sin. I receive your forgiveness and take the communion. That is your public demonstration of forgiveness. And if you're here and you've been a follower of Jesus Christ, hey, God carriers, look at me. Hey, God carriers, your life's really important. How we leave here is really important. I got so much more. Let's just move on. So, Pastor Jeff, as you're coming, the last thing I want to do is this, and it is the last thing. Notice I didn't say in closing, but I did say last thing. You get seven in closings. I'm closing. One of the things that Jeff and I talked about this week that we want to pray for people that we're sensing is any kind of feeling of being displaced. Any place where you feel like, man, I just don't know where I fit. I don't know where I'm joined. And that could be because of multiple reasons. One, a family situation changed. It could be a job situation changed. It could be where life was going this way and now it's like, I don't know what to do. I don't know where to go now. It could be here in a spiritual thing where you go, Mike, I don't know how I fit in this body. Guess what? What God is doing, let's go lean into the truth. He is the one who's fitting us together. So it's not so much about you fitting in. It's what God is doing in you to fit in. Fit together. So if you don't feel like you fit together, hang in there. God is still working to fit us together to make a temple where God's Spirit dwells by us. Amen? So, anybody that resonate with you, you say, Mike, I'm not sure I fit. Even if I didn't call your specific thing out, but you say, Mike, I'm just not sure I fit. Thanks. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thanks. Pastor Jeff's going to lead us in communion.
Amen. Thank you, Lord. Well, for those of you that just acknowledge the challenge of fitting in, and being fitted together, what a beautiful opportunity we have to celebrate with you. We might not know you by name. I might not know you by name. Some of the hands that I saw go up, I do know you. And you might be sitting next to someone that you saw their hand go up. And what we ought to do as the family is recognize that and honor it as a way of saying, I want to see you the way the Lord sees you. And I want you to see yourself the way the Lord sees you. And so when we take communion, as Pastor Mike was preparing our hearts and preparing us, we recognize there's two elements here. One is the little wafer representing the body of Jesus. If you want to go ahead and pull that out, there's a little tab on top if you're not familiar with those cups. And especially as we come upon Resurrection Sunday next week and we recognize the time and season, may you all be reminded, and it was in the message this morning, that God the Father said your worth, your value, your purpose, how he's created you, what he has planned for you, how he wants you to be fitted together, was worth the price of his son. And so we say, Lord, forgive us today of our sin. Forgive us today of believing the lies that diminish our value and diminish our worth in your eyes. Holy Spirit, reveal to us right now any roadblock or barrier that's keeping us from seeing ourselves the way you see us and keeping us from seeing others the way you see us. One of the things we're going to do next Sunday is baptize individuals. Water baptized. And if you have never been water baptized by your choice, I know many of you in this room, you may have grown up and somebody else made that choice for you. They baptized you as a kid. God bless them and God bless you. But baptism was meant to be something you choose as a declaration of saying, Lord, I recognize your body and your blood. And so if you've never been baptized by your choice, or if you've walked away from the Lord and you're making your way back and you want to again make that declaration, join us next Sunday. Find me after church. Find Josh after church. And let's make sure we connect with you, because we want to celebrate with you the power of Jesus' body at work in you, a living temple. And so, Father, we thank you today for your body, Jesus. And we receive it with our hearts full of expectation that, Lord, there is freedom through repentance. There is freedom in forgiveness. There is freedom in recognizing you as Lord and Savior. And so with that, would you just take a moment and allow the Holy Spirit to lead you as you receive his body? Thank you, Jesus. If you want to peel the tab off to get access to the juice. The juice represents his blood that was spilled for you and I. And the Bible says that there is life in blood. The life that we have in Christ Jesus comes because his blood speaks a better word. He was the living sacrifice that was prophetically expressed through a lamb for centuries until the fulfillment of God himself dwelling on earth could be the final sacrifice. And when he gave up his life and they spilled his blood through piercings and beatings, that blood was poured out so that it would atone for or cover and remove, displace the sin that you and I had been born into. And because that blood is perfect and had no sin in it, there was nothing of death that could hold Jesus. And so 3 days later, he was able to get up out of that grave and ascend. And with it, he invited you and I to join with him. So by faith, we recognize that his blood has atoned for all our sins, making us whiter than the snow. The word says that his blood, through the sacrifice of Jesus, that our sins have been removed as far as the east is from the west. And that you may sin tomorrow, but you have already, by faith, been given atonement that you and I receive through forgiveness. And we acknowledge the blood. We acknowledge the blood that stands as a barrier. We acknowledge the blood that's on our life, that marks our life, and it declares to all of heaven and earth, flesh and spirit, that Jesus Christ, Lord and Savior, had no sin, and yet he took on the sin of you and I, our sin. And yet it couldn't hold him because he was the Son of God. And in his resurrection, he replaced our sin with his righteousness. And some of you, as we were ministering just a few moments ago with Pastor Mike's word about feeling displaced, some of you feel displaced because of your age. Please forgive us. Some of you feel displaced because of your youth. Please forgive us. Some of you in this room have been displaced because of your gender. Please forgive us. Some of you in this room are feeling displaced because you're not sure what the next step in your life choices are. Job, relationships, value, purpose. Know that the Lord sees you. And that in him you are not displaced. Some of you are feeling displaced because you're so attached to the very thing that God wants to get out of your life that you may be feeling like you're getting dragged along with it. But guess what? God wants to remove that thing and show you you don't need it as much as you think you need it. It's not who you are. And I guarantee you, the sooner you can come to a place of letting it go, the sooner you'll feel less displaced, feeling pulled. Some of you are being displaced simply because the Lord, as we sang in that first song this morning, God is taking your hand and saying, come on, let's go. And it means leaving things behind that are not of him. And there's familiarity, there's uncertainty. But know this, everywhere the Lord leads us, everywhere the Lord would lead you, he does it for his glory and for your good. And he does it because before the foundation of the world, the Lamb of God was slain for you and I. So Holy Spirit, we invite you right now to remind us of how you see us, of how worthy and valuable we are. And if this is your first day coming into this revelation, God bless you. Welcome to the family. We're going to celebrate the journey together. If this is a great day of remembrance for you, let's celebrate that remembrance. If this is a day where you're still questioning and curious, God bless you. God loves curiosity. Go after him with tenacity. Because there's nothing that he loves more than revealing to you his love. So bring your anger, bring your hurt, bring your frustration, bring your uncertainty, bring your doubts. He's big enough, grand enough, great enough. He's the only one capable of loving you right where you're at. But many of you in this room could give testimony to this truth. He'll never leave you there. He'll never leave you the way he found you. You'll never be the same. And so receive the cup of his outpoured blood in this juice and rejoice. Amen.